Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Life Investigated podcast on this June 18th, 2023. Today is Father's Day, and I pray that you've had a decent day. Father or not, I pray you've had a decent day. I think this is going to be spiritual talk number 7 that we are speaking of tonight, Sunday night. Let me make some statements here before I get into the bulk of the talk tonight. The subject that I'm talking about is a hot button political topic. And it really shouldn't be. Honestly, it should be a hot button spiritual topic, but it's turned into a hot button political topic for those that are seeking to be in control and those that want to overrun standards and moral values and biblical values. And for those who are just looking to fulfill the lust of the flesh and are just be in absolute derangement and greed and power, like we see from, well, frankly, the administration that's running the American government right now. And unfortunately, I can't just expressly sit here and say that all of the nation's ails are because of the Democrats or the leftists or socialists or even the communists in the country. The Republican Party has added to that a lot also, at times especially. But we do live in a corrupt world. So the topic tonight, I understand, or I've seen some promotions for the LGBTQ+ month, and some of these organizations are still trying to place favor on a radical organization and just disregard what everyone else is concerned about, what really the masses are concerned about, and especially when it comes to things that affect our family values and our family structure and our children. Some of these corporations, they're just hell-bent, so to speak, on alienating the majority of reasonably conservative and or moderate Americans. And I reckon if they want to lose all that business, that's up to them, but it still doesn't make what they represent right. So as I have announced the topic for this talk, I do want to say something else. If you are of a homosexual, lesbian, or transgender situation, please understand what I'm saying. I do not hate you, nor do I even despise you. But I would not be true to my call and my gifts if I didn't call this out to you and give you the opportunity to examine yourself through information and make sure that you are indeed living the lifestyle that you want to live, because the lifestyle you are living is going to lead you to ultimate destruction, both in this life potentially and the life to come. And there is a life to come. That's probably the more, well, at least in my mind, that's the more serious consideration, is the life to come. So the title of the podcast is When God Comes to Investigate, You Know You Are in Trouble. It's kind of like when you work for a corporation. Have you ever worked for a corporation and the big bosses are coming in for a site visit, or really just to get a few accolades thrown their way and throw their weight around, let everybody know everybody else is a pauper and they're the kings. Any of you ever been through a corporate visit like that? But you know you got trouble coming when they announce to you, when the management staff announces to you, you've got a corporate visit coming. You know you've got trouble. We'll put this about 20,000 times over. When God comes to visit, and especially when his purpose is to come to investigate your activities, you know you got big trouble coming. Big trouble is coming. So we can look in the book of Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 in verse 20. And the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So let me give you a little backdrop here. God is having a conversation with Abram, and he's got two angels that he brought from heaven with him. Now, this conversation has entailed a few different matters, but one matter that it has entailed between Abram and God was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was perversion. It was perverting the natural order of things between a man and a woman that God designed for. Men were having sex with men, and women were having sex with women. And there are numerous instances through the Old Testament, well, from here to the in Book of Genesis, the Book of Leviticus, other books, throughout to the New Testament, the Book of Romans, and different books that tell you that God does not approve of an alternate lifestyle when it comes to sexuality. And that God does not approve of transgenderism. He created you in his image perfectly from the womb as he wanted to create you. And he did not create any half and halves. You have been distracted and dissuaded by different entities throughout your life. Some of them extremely demonic that has confused you if you are in a transgender state. And it's causing you to do things to your body that are not natural. And that's hurting you. It doesn't matter whether it offends me or not. You're not hurting me. You're hurting yourself. So we see the backdrop here. God, he got some messengers, apparently, I'm assuming his angels. We're in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they investigated and they saw that the wickedness in this two city was so great and was so perverted against God. So you're not committing any type of perversion against me. You're committing it against God. These messengers saw it was so great that they went up to God's space. Okay. They went to the God space. Heaven, eternal, throne of God. We'll just call it God space for the purpose of this talk. And they said, Mighty Lord, I'm paraphrasing here what I think might have been said, but the Mighty Lord, there's these two kingdoms that are so wicked and perverted. Excuse me. We don't even really know how to tell you about it. And the reason I think they probably told God that we don't really know how to tell you about it is because he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to have to go see for myself. Have you ever heard the adage that if you want something done right, you just do it yourself? Well, that's what God essentially is saying here. He apparently sent some angels down to investigate, and they came back, and they apparently weren't completely stating a clear picture. So God said, well, I'll just go myself. I'll get the job done myself. So he took two other angels with him. And we know these angels, as we see the descriptors of them and their physiques and the power that they had through it over here in the next book, when it came to the destruction of Sodom, we know they were most likely what I would call a warring angel. They were prepared to fight. They were apparently very handsome and very muscular and very assertive even in their nature. So that is a warring angel. So he comes down with him. He has this other talk with Abram, who's his righteous servant. And so God sends the angels, the two angels, on to Sodom and Gomorrah. And God stays there. Well, God stays where he's at for that time being. So Abraham chooses to stay with him. So then if we look on down into verse 23, we would see that Abram's natural instincts or his natural passion for his fellow man kicks in. And in verse 23, Abram starts interceding for the kingdoms of Sodom and Gomorrah and asking God not to place judgment on them. So the fact that he was already asking God not to place judgment in an indirect manner, that's what he was doing. It was obvious that Abram already knew what was going on in these kingdoms. And plus, his nephew Lot, who was his counterpart with him in this sojourning the land and taking and coming into the promised land and into the fulfillment of God's desire and prophecies in his will. But they had separated at a point, and guess what old Lot decided to do? He looked out over the valleys of the kingdoms of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, it looks pretty good over there. I think I'll take that, Abram. You go ahead and you can have the desert, because it's lush green. It looks like an easier lifestyle. That's not the exact words that Lot said, but in paraphrasing, that's what he said. So Abram obviously knew, but this shows you the kind of heart and compassion that Abram had also. And I hope my heart comes out in this talk. I desire for no man to perish. Jesus Christ said that himself. He said, I desire that no man perish, but all would come to know the saving grace and mercy of Jesus Christ himself. But yet inevitably people will be judged and people will perish. So Abraham starts his natural tendency or his gifting, if you will, and he starts interceding and bargaining with God. He says, well, no, wait a minute, God, I know you sent these two warriors over there, and I've had dinner with you, because they sat down and ate, so that just proves to you that God eats and so does angels. They sit down and had a meal and they had a conversation together, and so Abram had a pretty good idea what those two angels were going to go do and what they were capable of doing. So he starts, his compassion comes out. He said, well, now wait a minute, God. He said, look, if you can find X number of men that are righteous in Sodom, will you spare it? God said, yeah, I'd spare it. If you can get down, well, if you can find 50, would you spare it? Yeah, God says, yeah, I'll fire it. How about 30, God? You know, could you spare it with 30 righteous and men in Sodom? Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. So they finally get down into the intercession of Abram before God. And finally gets down, and Abram says, okay, how about 10, God? Do I hear 10 once? Do I hear 10 twice? So 10. God says, yeah, I'll spare Sodom for 10 righteous people. But then you don't see any more account after the 10 of all the hundreds or maybe even thousands of people that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't see Abram petitioning anymore, because he knows he had done everything he could do to intercede for them, for their repentance and their salvation not to be destroyed. And God goes on his way and Abraham goes back to his house. But meanwhile, the two angels go on into Sodom. Now, I had read and studied before on Sodom, and I don't recall the exact study guide or study or history book that I was reading. But supposedly in Sodom, there's no doubt from the biblical accounts, this was an extremely wicked place. But this perverted spirit of homosexuality had such a stronghold. I read in historical accounts that in the city, the city road or main street leading into the city, on the sides of the roads were something like cabanas, you know, a bed with a drapery over it of some kind. And according to this historian, that when a stranger came into town, the men would line up and pick out the men that they wanted to rape if the subject coming into the city did not want to voluntarily submit to a sexual act, a homosexual act, they would just hold them down and rape them in those cabanas on the way before they got to go to the Commerce Square, because apparently there was a lot of money there, to where they, for whatever reason they were coming for, if they weren't coming for that reason, for whatever other reason they may have been coming for, that's what would happen to them. Now, so we get on down over here to chapter 19, where the angels have come into the kingdom or the city of Sodom. In verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we'll abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him and entered to his house, and he made them a feast, and they did eat. They did bake unleavened bread and did eat. So now we know here's the second time these angels are eating. So obviously they're like some of us. They like to eat. Now, part of this, Lot's insistence on these two men, or these two angels that certainly had the appearance of a man and the physique of a man, and I imagine they were like good looking beyond measure. Part of the reason of Lot's petitioning so hard for them to come into his house was, well, he knew they were there to see him. And in the culture of that time, it would have been very irresponsible for a host to not make sure that his guests were properly treated, properly fed, and had a proper place to lay. But it was more than that with Lot, because he knew, see, Lot apparently was accounted to some sort of righteousness because of Abram. I don't know that Lot was actually righteous, but righteousness seemed to be accounted to him because of his uncle Abram, which Abram no doubt was righteous in God's eyes. It was stated many times over. So Lot knew what was going on around him. He lived in one of the most wicked cities in the world. So he knew what was going on, and he knew what would happen to these young, good-looking men if he left them unattended outside of his house. So that was the other part for him insisting. But look at this. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So what we have a mass riot starting over two men that come into town. You have an ungodly assembly, and probably wasn't illegal in that kingdom, but it certainly was, had ungodly, illegal intentions. And they called unto Lot, and they said to him, where are the men which came there this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. That wasn't a handshake. They wanted to gang rape. These sodomites wanted to gang rape these two strangers, that the word spread very quickly like wildfire throughout the city, to where you have an assembly of who knows how many men beating on the door, trying to break the door down, essentially, at Lot's house, so they could rape these men. And Lot went to the door and them shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not do so wickedly. So Lot here is acknowledging, he lives in the middle of this, and he's telling them, your ways are wicked. So Lot goes on now. Lot really messed up here. Of course, Lot messed up a lot. In verse 8, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known me. In other words, they were virgins. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and you do to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. Now, it would be bad enough in the culture not to treat your guests with protection and proper prosperity and provision, but to offer your two virgin daughters up to be gang raped by hundreds, if not thousands of men, who knows how many men were there. There were at least hundreds. Now, there's nothing righteous about that. Matter of fact, that's just downright beyond pathetic comprehension. But Lot knew, you see, Lot was not unaware that judgment was coming, and he knew if this happened to these angels, that judgment would be immediate. This is what I believe anyway, that he knew judgment would be immediate, but how pathetic. So that sin, the sin of not treating his guests hospitable, would have been much less of a sin accounted to Lot than offering his children up, his daughters up, to be gang raped. But look what these men responded to Lot, who was living in their midst. And they said to him, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs to be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee, that is you, Lot, than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, the angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And then the angels, the men, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So what did these men, now Lot was living in this mess. And what did these men tell them? They made a demand, just like the special interest groups makes demands of everybody that doesn't agree with them. If you don't agree with these mob mentality and this demon that leads these organizations, they threaten to kill you. They threaten to rape you and your family. They threaten to take your money, and they threaten, with the blessing of the United States government and Joe Biden, they threaten to put you in prison. Not in an ancient kingdom in the middle of Asia somewhere. This is what's happening currently in the United States of America, the Democratic Republic of the United States of America. This is what's happening at your door, Mr. Unconcerned Citizen, right now, who's, oh, just leave them alone as long as they don't bother me. Well, here's your sign. They are bothering you, and they're indoctrinating your children into false demonic doctrines against the very creator God right now. And you stand by and allow it. You allow it on the commercials, the products that you buy for TV that demonstrate this type of perverted sexual conduct that Kevin doesn't say is, that God says is. And you still buy the products. and you allow socialist teachers and communists that want to destroy your children and take your children away from you and indoctrinate them into a cult. You see, this is what had happened to Sodom. Now, we know, now, even if you're gay, two men cannot procreate together. Adopting a child is not the same as the order of business that God said for procreation. So you guys know you can't procreate, and neither can you women. But we see there were young and old here in Sodom, according to the Bible. So what had happened? Either these young children were taken away from parents and brought into sexual slavery in Sodom, or they bought them as slaves, or they just went out when an unassuming or unaware family wasn't aware of the circumstances going on around them. They just took their children away from them in the name of the government. I said, oh no, these kids are ours now. Just like your president said the other day, your kids are our kids. People of America, you best listen to somebody. You may not want to listen to a country boy like me. You may not like my looks. You may not like my accent. You may not like the way that I pronounce my words, but you need to listen to somebody. You need to get involved. You need to make your voices heard, and you need to stand up to these mobsters that are nowhere close in number as you are. You need to stand your ground and make yourself known collectively. Listen, they can't imprison all of us. Do you understand there's not that much prison space available? If the corrupt government really wanted to really come against the masses of the general public in America, the only thing they could do is kill us. And now some of you may say, well, you're taking that awfully lightly, a mass murder from the government. Look, when it comes to that point, I really don't feel like I'm going to be here, that I'm going to be raptured away. But if I'm not in the tribulation, it will come to that point, and it's going to happen one way or the other. So I might as well at that point in time just go ahead and accept my fate and continuing worshiping my God and standing on the principles that I see in the Word of God and that God has personally indwelt within my spirit. There's no point for me deviating from it at that time. So the government cannot lock us all up. If we would learn, if the church itself could just learn to get along with itself, if the Baptists could learn to get along with the Pentecostals and vice versa, if the Catholics could get along with, the Presbyterians or whoever. In other words, we've got so many different versions of doctrine about Jesus Christ, we have no power as a spiritual body. And if we could quit the inner arguing about doctrinal stances like speaking in tongues or whether miracles still happen or not, if you don't want to believe in a miracle, then here's your answer, Bubba. Don't preach it, and nobody's going to believe it in your church. All you have to do, Pastor, if you're so against miracles, just don't preach it, and you don't have to worry about it. Pentecostal, if you're so worried about somebody else's sin and somebody's teaching a doctrine that says once saved, always saved, what do you care whether they're once saved, always saved? What do you care? As long as you know you're going to heaven, why do you care? Why do you get on YouTube and all of these different platforms and you people argue back and forth, and you condemn each other in the body of Christ? You are not condemning the world. You people are condemning the very body that you exist in. Stop it. Unite and be united. be the force that not only the government has to reckon with, but that the spiritual heavenlies have to reckon with. You don't understand, as a Christian who taps in to the very stance and the very power that God sent to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, how we can attack the heavenlies and these forces that are behind all of this. But you're too comfortable sitting in the pew that you have to sit in every Sunday morning, and that if someone else happens to come in and sits in it, you get offended and go running and sniveling and crying to the pastor. I'm going to withhold my tithes this week if you don't get that person out of my seat or my parking spot. How dare of them? Don't they know who I am? Wow. I must have forgot to take that course, How to Win Friends and Influence People. But oh well. I don't care if you're my friend or not, quite frankly. I would like to influence you to the truth, however. Because your soul, your very soul, your very spiritual eternity weighs in the balance of it. You are on your way to hell in a handbasket, and you're too pious to realize it, church. And you're allowing Satan and his perverted forces to take control of your children. These sodomites had control of children, people. Read your Bible. And even the young children were coming, trying to participate in a gang rape of these two men. So what happened in the end? Well, we could keep reading. The next morning, these angels said okay to Lot and his family, his immediate family. Lot went out and tried to tell his son-in-laws, and they laughed at him. Many of you probably sitting laughing at me when you're scoffing, that stupid idiot. He's such a hateful bigot. He hates everybody. You're scoffing at me right now as you watch this, and your soul, you are stepping into the flames of fire as I speak these words. You can feel the fire tingling on your feet, but you are so conceited and hard-headed and stiff-necked in your sin that you don't want to admit it. And in pride, which pride is one of the worst sins there is, quite frankly. Because, by the way, the Bible shows very clear in the Old Covenant of the 42 sins that required the death penalty. The Bible, homosexuality and sexual perversion all the way around is one of those, but particularly homosexuality and lesbianism is particularly spoken of. And what do I mean by that? I'm not threatening to come kill you. What I'm telling you is that the judgment of God is going to be on you, though. And what God can do to a man in judgment is nowhere close to what another man can do to another man in judgment. I don't fear men. I fear God. So we see the next morning, the angels got the family up, and the Bible says almost forcefully, these angels took hold of Lot and said, come on, dude. This is 2023 vernacular. Come on, man. Judgment is on the way. You've got a few minutes and we are getting out of here. It's our mission to bring you out, not because of you, Lot, but because of the righteousness of your intercessor, because of the righteousness of Abram at that time. You're coming out with us, big guy. And they drug them essentially out from about the city to where they wouldn't suffer destruction. But of course, there's always one, right? Lot's wife looks back, and the others, some of the others, and, you know, this didn't even bother to come. And boom, she's immediately judged, turned into a pillar of salt. Now, don't focus on turning into the pillar of salt. You need to understand she was judged. That's what you need to focus on. And then if that wasn't enough, and this is how pathetic we are as human beings following after God. Down here in, so after the angels bring Laden, his daughter's out. He gets them out. Lot was commanded to go up to the mountain for safety. But here once again, Lot being one of those guys, he really enjoyed. He may not have particularly participated in the sin, but he enjoyed the environment of it. No, let me go into this. Let me go to a city. God said, well, you need to go to a mountain. So in verse 22 of 19, listen to this. Haste thee, escape thither. Now listen to this. It's God speaking. For I, God, cannot do anything till thou cometh thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zora. In other words, Lot's free will obstructed God's divine plan for Lot. Lot's free will gave obstruction to God's protection over Lot. Think about that. You hard-headed Christian, God is telling you to go up and you go down. God's telling you to go west and you go east. For whatever reason, something looks more enticing to you. Usually it's the easier path sometimes, or at least you think it is. And you are literally obstructing an almighty God's will for your life, his plan, his prosperity, his health, and very important, which should have been to Lot in that day, and it should be to you in 2023, in the days in which we live, is living under God's protection, because my friends, you really need it right now. You need, above all things, of course, we pray for wisdom. And the Bible instructs us that we need that wisdom very badly. But in my opinion, the next most important thing for you to be praying for in June of 2023 is God's divine bubble of protection, guys. These politicians can holler about gun violence all they want to, and they can set all the committees they want to, and they can and try to enact all the laws they want to. It will not stop the evil. You best be led by God. Go the places that God tells you to go and stay away from the places that God tells you to stay away from, because it's then when he can give you protection. When you are in obedience in his will, he can put that bubble around you. He can send those angels and he can protect you. But outside of that, you are hindering God himself. Do you want to stand in front of Jesus Christ, our mighty God, one day and him tell you, I tried to protect you, but you would have no part of my will for you? Is that what you really want to hear? I don't. I pray I don't hear that. I know I've been rebellious a few times, well, probably more than a few. But I've always been sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and I've repented, and I've asked God's forgiveness, and he's faithful to forgive. Doesn't give us an excuse to be rebellious. Sometimes we get fouled up on things, and sometimes we listen to the wrong voices. But will you hear the words of God tonight through his written word? You don't have to take my word for it. You can pull your Bible up online if you need to. You can just read it for yourself. I don't usually do this on these spiritual talks, but I'm going to pray for you tonight. And I'm going to ask that you see clearly God's will. If you are in a sexually perverted state, please consider what God has said. Please consider what God has said for you, for your family. Just please consider what God has said. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. And we so understand that we just mess things up in life. And we need you, Jesus. We need to hear your will tonight. We need to understand the pathways that we need to take, and we need the full realization of sexually perverted sins. We need a full cleansing from sexual perversion. We are all encumbered with it every day, with ads, with talk, with promiscuity that used to be would at one time in America would have enraged the millions, but we see it on a public basis now, even in heterosexual situations that we know we shouldn't be looking at, we know we shouldn't be hearing, but yet it's all around us. God, we need a cleansing of our minds, our souls, and our hearts, and we need you, God. We need you to lead us to that divine point of protection that we have not hindered your abilities to help us as a country and to help us as families and to help us as individuals to keep us in that divine place of protection and provision. When all things else are falling around us, you promised that those of us that are looking and waiting and seeking you will be delivered. And you guaranteed us a place prepared for those that will believe. So I pray for you tonight, whoever you are, repent, repent, repent. Ask God's forgiveness. Jesus, forgive me. Make me a part of you. Allow me, allow you and I to be in union together. Show me the way, Jesus. Show me the way. In your name, amen. Please consider that. I'll see you next time.